Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you today. I also would like to welcome all of you to the service this morning, and Katie and your family. It's good to see all of you here. I will admit that it's with a degree of regret that we do see you here, just because it means something to us that Katie is not going to be here much longer, and we are going to miss her more than we can say. But we're grateful that she's surrounded by those who love her today, and just want to go on record again as saying that we're so appreciative of what she's contributed to our congregation here. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we come before you this morning. We come in the name of Jesus, and we come looking to you, Lord, for what you have for us. I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. I pray that your Spirit would be here and direct us. I pray that you would speak into each heart. You know what's going on in our lives. You know our heart cry. You know the walls that we've got built up. Or you know the walls that you've already torn down. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work with us. We thank you for your patience and your love. And we thank you for your truth. And I just pray that you would just help us somehow this morning to be open to those things, and that you could touch us and move us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. I'd like to also begin this morning by saying thank you to all of you for the support and just the, I can't even describe it, how much of a support and a blessing you've been to our family, the Steve Burke family, over this last week. It's just been incredible, and thank you. And I feel the bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, that church family, is very much alive. And we've got, there's a family of genetics, and there's the family of God. And so thankful for that family of God, and what a blessing you've been. Thank you. And this is not a eulogy today. I'm not planning on speaking a eulogy, but my mind has been running on some maybe understandable themes this last week about the things that matter and why they matter and what matters. And I'm going to sort of explore that today, and I've entitled the message, Looking Forward to Looking Back. Looking Forward to Looking Back. I've got an answer here this morning that I'm going to give, and then I'd like you to help me by giving me the question that you think applies to my answer. So here's my answer. Because I want to hear him say, well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. What's the question? Because I want to hear him say, well done. Why am I laying down my life for Christ? It's a good one. Anybody else?
Who am I serving?
Who am I serving? Why is it important to obey the whole Bible? Why am I attending this church? What are some things? What are the whats? Be intentional. All right. Deny yourself.
Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, your neighbor as yourself. What about the hows? What are some of the hows that we have in front of us? How do we make this happen? By accepting Jesus. We are helpless without him. Okay, I'm gonna do some exploring. I think some of the how is by how can we live a life that will make a difference? One of the ways is by living a purposeful life that's in harmony with God and truth. And I'd like to explore what that actually looks like. So if you'd turn with me over to to Ezekiel 33, I'd like to start here. Ezekiel 33 is often used when we talk about how important it is that we speak the truth to those around us. And it very powerfully speaks of that. But there's something else that I'd like to look at this morning as well. And that's the power of choice. The power of choice. The power of choice and the power of truth. Okay, Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for a watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and thus speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, The way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I'll judge you, every one after his ways. I'll stop reading there. The way of the Lord is not equal. What does it mean to be righteous? You've got these people who are accusing the Lord of being unfair, unequal, saying, I am a righteous man. Just look at my life. Sure, I've got this little thing over here, but on balance, look at me. And you've got God saying in verse 11, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" The power of choice and the power of truth. If I live the average American lifespan for an American male, that will be 75.1 years, according to 2020 life expectancy. I'm going to be 41 next month. That gives me 34 years. That gives me 1,768 weekends. If I live this long, it'll just be 8 more years until my oldest turns 21. I'll just have 950 Saturdays until my youngest turns 21. We don't have much time. The time that we do have is limited. If my father lives to be the age of an average American male, I've got about 5 more years with him. What am I going to do with that time? If he lives to be as old as my father-in-law, I've got about 5 months left with him. What am I going to do with the time that's left to me? How intentional, Ron mentioned being intentional, how intentional am I going to be with those days that I have? When we look at the why, and we want to be able to stand before Christ and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then we're going to pay attention to the choices that are in front of us. We're going to understand that every single choice comes with a consequence. Every single choice changes me just a little bit toward God or away from him. When we look at what God told Ezekiel here and the nature of what is real, what is real is that our choices make an eternal impact. And even as people accused God back in Ezekiel's day of being unequal, of saying, "Hey, that's not fair. I lived 40 years for you. Doesn't that count for something?" That's the power of choice. If I turn away from God now, I turn away from him and I bear those consequences. Why does truth matter? Sometimes we ask the wrong questions and we come up with the wrong answers because of it. Sometimes we look at the things that God asks of us and we say, why does it have to be that way? Instead of saying, how can I use this in my life? Yesterday, I was out with my boys. We were cutting firewood. I don't know about you all, but we burned through a lot of firewood in the last couple of weeks and getting a little low. So we were out there cutting firewood, and we had started a brush pile with the branches from the treetop. And I was throwing, the pile was sort of burning down, and I was throwing the brush back into the fire. And I looked at this one piece, and it wasn't charred. I thought about it, that it might be hot, but I grabbed it anyway, and I let go of it really fast, because while it wasn't charred hot, it was hot. It was hot enough that I got blister on my finger, and I dropped it quickly. So what did I just do? I just ran into reality. The reality is, like Proverbs says, if you take fire in your bosom, you're going to get burned. And if you're going to walk on hot coals, you're going to get burned feet. If you grab something hot, you're going to get burned. That's just the truth. That's just the way things are. Now, if you want to live in harmony with that truth, you won't get burned, or at least you're going to try to avoid it. You're going to try to avoid it by not picking up things with bare hands if they're burning. God's got a lot of truth like that. He says, do it this way. And it's just the truth. If we choose to do it God's way, we live in harmony with that truth, and we live in the peace that that comes with. It's built in. If we choose to do it our way and say, well, why does God want me to do it different, do it that way? That's irritating. And we just charge in and try to do it our way. Guess what happens? It's as inevitable as picking up something hot with your bare hands. You'll get burned. That's just the way it works. And that's what God is telling Ezekiel here, is that this is the nature of reality. If you turn from God, your righteousness doesn't count. You've turned from God. You live in the present. Don't live in the past or the future. You live in the present. And if a person turns from his wickedness likewise, then he will be accepted of God. What are some goals for a meaningful life? To me, one of the greatest ones is to live in harmony with truth and the will of God. This is, I believe, the definition of freedom. But how do we get there? How do we arrive at that place? Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? These verses are both an example of somebody whose heart was longing for God, and they're an example of prayer. If you want a real relationship with God, you're going to have to pursue it with prayer. Paul says this in Philippians 3, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That real relationship with God, that I may know him. And why do I want to know him? Because he has the truth. And that if I follow him with my whole heart, I will one day be able to stand before him, not in my own righteousness, but in his righteousness, so that I can hear him say, well done. But if I'm going to stand there before him someday, I'm going to need to kneel before him now, find myself in prayer before God, seeking his face. A real relationship with God is one that not only loves him, but also serves those around me. And that's what I'm trying to look for. To find a real relationship with God, I'm also going to need to find myself in the scriptures. We cannot find ourselves in a true relationship with him without that. Acts 17, verse 10 says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. How many times have you come across something in the scripture that seemed illogical for your situation? I've had a man tell me, I know that in most situations, I am supposed to forgive and lay things down. That's what the Bible says. He told me this. I couldn't believe it. But he said, in this situation, I think it's a little bit different. You don't understand. They are so in the wrong that I do not need to forgive them. There's a lot of us that will be willing to lay the hatchet down, bury it, to willing to forgive if we're honest with ourselves, if the other person comes to us crawling on bended knee and bows before us. Then I will deign to forgive. Is that living in truth? How many times do you find yourself at odds, or your logic tells you that what God is asking of you is illogical? If we'll be honest with ourselves, at least if you're like me, quite a few times. Why do I have to do this? Well, I think it comes back to that instruction with a hot stick yesterday. It's reality. This is the right way to do it because it's the best way to do it. I believe that when I live by the grace and the power and truth of God, I am living a life that's the best life that I can live in my circumstances. That does not mean it's a perfect life. Does not mean that bad things aren't going to happen to me. Does not mean that everybody around me is going to be sweet and kind all the time. Does not mean that I'll never face a financial reverse or a terrible accident. We live in a broken world. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfectly easy for me. In fact, the opposite is generally true. But it does mean when I live in and by the grace and power of God, living in His truth, that I'm going to have the best human experience possible under those circumstances. It does mean that I'll have the cosmic strength of God Himself working through me for His glory and His purposes. This is the only way we can truly be the hands and feet and heart and voice of God. And that's why we believe that we should be separated to God. And when we ask instead, why do I have to do that? We come up with the wrong answer. But when we understand that the reason why, when we're asking in honesty, not in a way to escape it, but when we ask in honesty, we discover that this is the best way to live in harmony with truth and with God. It gives us the best human experience. Living in harmony with God and truth is not only about escaping punishment and making it to heaven. People who live in the grace and power and will of God are people who have discovered the true secret to life. You've got Paul on the road to Damascus. He's a person who was, he had great energy, he had great conviction, he had integrity. And yet, Jesus told him, it's not easy for you to kick against nails. No, it's not. It's difficult. That's what happens when we aren't living in harmony with the truth. We're kicking nails. Painful experiences. When one of our children was about, 7, I think he was out barefoot in the field behind our house, next to our house. And we've got these locust trees all over the place, you know, the ones with the thorns like that long. And he ran into a branch that was sort of hidden in the high grass out in the field of an old locust branch. And one of those thorns was old enough and rotten enough, stabbed into his toe, just above his toenail, and snapped off. Incredibly painful. And it's just what happens when you run your toe into a thorn. It's terrible results. It's also inevitable. It happens. The laws of God are like that as well. When we go against the truth of God, we find ourselves in pain. And, you know, the natural response of us, often illogically, is then to blame God and reality. If you've got somebody who's on the wrong side of that, you've got David and Goliath. You're Goliath. You're the one with the plan. You're the one with, how much did you think he weighed? 400 pounds? I think we measured it one time in church here, and he would have come close to this the soffit, if you're standing up. Really, really big man. That's standing on the floor. He's the man, right? No, he's not. Not if you've got David, who's empowered by God. That which becomes obvious is less obvious when we are not living in the truth of God. I'd like to look at a little passage over in Exodus 15. This is right after crossing the Red Sea, and the Egyptians had come to their fate. I won't read, I'll just read a couple of verses here. There's more, but this is what happens when we are in harmony with truth and with God. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And it goes on in that vein. But who is victorious? Was it Moses? Was it the Israelites? They were the beneficiaries, but it was God who is victorious. When we walk with God, he is victorious, he is glorified, and we are the beneficiaries. To attempt to live a life in opposition to the truth and the will and the nature of God is to find myself in constant internal and external conflict. It means that I find myself in the place of Goliath instead of David, of Haman instead of Esther, of the Pharisees instead of the apostles. To live like this results in a life filled with arrogance, deceit, and resentment as I try to forge my own truth in arrogance, to pursue appearance in deceit rather than authenticity, and I gradually become filled with bitterness and resentment and cynicism as my potential fails to become reality. And that's what happens if we don't live in the truth and will and nature of God. If I want the right answers, I have to ask the right questions, and then I have to be prepared to follow the truth when it has been revealed to me, because what I do proves what I believe. And there is a process that I think is as inevitable as touching a coal with your bare hands when it comes to belief and unbelief. And that is, when faced with a choice, and we have choice, just like these people in Ezekiel 33, when you're faced with that choice, what do you do? You've got what you want to do, maybe what your feelings are, maybe what your gut's telling you to do, but then over here you've got God's word. And it says, forgive. What do you do? When we choose unbelief and then choose disobedience, what we've just chosen is darkness. And what we've just chosen is increased unbelief. And when we start walking down that path, it's as inevitable a path as the one that Pharaoh found himself on when he was faced with the plagues of Egypt. And he walked into deeper and deeper unbelief, even though the evidence for what he was doing mounted higher and higher. That's what happens when we turn away from that which we know. The opposite is also true. When we're faced with a choice, and maybe in spite of our own predilections or emotions, we choose God and we choose his way and we say, I'm going to believe you, God. I don't understand this, but I'm going to believe you. What happens is we walk into the light. You know why? Because God is who he says he is. And he does catch us when we walk in faith. And our faith will be strengthened. And you're going to find yourself walking in the light a little brighter. And you're going to be a little bit closer to God, and it'll increase your faith. God is who he says he is. He's the source of all truth, of life, light, and beauty. He wants to be our Father, our God, and our King. And he gives us this choice, him or ourselves. Which will we choose? We are broken, sinful, weak, and inept. Yet he sees our potential He loves us, and he gave himself for us. He offers us redemption, purpose, adoption, partnership. And that is so illogical, and it is so amazing and such a privilege to be a child of God. Know why you choose God. Next thing I'd like to examine is to pursue what is important, not what is just easy. Ephesians 5, verse 13 through 17. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I talked earlier about how much time I have left. We've all got a clock that's ticking, and none of us knows where it'll end. It was interesting. Daniel told me the other day that when they looked up, when they found Steve's last will and testament, it was dated February the 19th, several years ago. Steve's last day on earth was February the 19th. He could have never known when he signed that document that it would be an anniversary document for his death. We're going through life. We're doing the things we're doing, making the decisions we're making. And often, so often, we're not living on purpose. Pursue what's important, not what is just easy. So what does that mean for me? I'm going to be a little bit just list some things that this means for me and to me. With the time that I have left, I want to, as I said first, live my life for the Lord, have a relationship with him that reaches out and touches those around me. I also want to give my family what they need. Now, ironically, while I was preparing this message this morning, I left my wife to take care of the children, make them breakfast, get them ready for church. And often it feels like a balancing act. We've got multiple important things. What is most important? And there's a lot of times when I look at myself and I just wish I were a better dad. I wish I were a better husband. But this is something that we can pursue, maybe even if we can't reach our own level of expectation or perfection that we wish we had. You can pursue it. Give your family what they need. What do they need? What does my family need? I want for my children to find what I have found. Not to follow me. But to follow my Lord. I wish for them that they will learn that the highest form of freedom is to serve God and give themselves in his work. But how am I going to do that? It's often been said that how do children spell love? T-I-M-E. Sometimes it's the math. We can have good intentions, but are we actually spending the time with them? It's important to me that my children don't think of themselves as my sole purpose in life. We don't exist for our families. We exist for Christ and that relationship we have with him. I think if we as mothers and fathers make this mistake of simply existing for our children, we'll raise children who are filled with entitlement and a warped sense of their place in the world, which is to find themselves as servants of Christ and being able to serve those around them. We can't be everybody to everything, but we can try to do the best we can to reach meet the emotional needs of those we love. We can give the gift of time. We can give the gift of intentionality. Pursue what's important, not what's easy. What's something else I want on my list? I want to be a real friend. And real friends, being a real friend means being reciprocal. That means giving and taking. Sometimes it's challenging for those people who consider themselves givers to also take. But we have to remember that we have to be able to give the gift of sacrifice to those we love as well. They have to be able to experience that as well. Be a real friend. Many of you showed exactly that's what you were in this last week to us as a family. That in a time of darkness and of need, that you were right there. Thank you for that. And it's my goal to be able to do that as well. Pursue what's important, not what's easy. What does that look like? Another thing it looks like to me is to live with authenticity and vulnerability. It's scary to live like that. I'm not talking about just wearing your heart in your sleeve and blurting out every weakness you have to every person that comes along. But I'm talking about being real, living, being honest, being open. Allow yourself to be seen. So many of us have such a hard time telling the truth to ourselves, much less to the people around us. I said earlier that what I believe is visible in what I choose, what I actually live, am I willing to actually look at that, what that looks like? I can say a lot of things about what I believe. Faced with the evidence, what would I conclude about myself? Am I willing to take a look at that? Am I willing to ask God to show me the truth about myself so that I can change? That's the only way I can change, is if I allow him to shine that light on me. And that starts with authenticity and vulnerability. Pursue what's important, not what's easy. What else? Husband my mind. You've only got one. You only have one mind. Be careful what you put in it. So whether you're on your smartphone, whether you're on your computer, whether you're reading books, be careful what you put in your mind. Is it something that's pulling you closer to God? Is it something that's drawing you in such a way that you can be of more service to him? Or is it simply a time waster? Husband your mind. Live with thankfulness. There are so many reasons for unthankfulness all around them. You could make it, if we started doing a popcorn session on things to be unthankful for, you could come up with 50 really, really quickly, right? They're there. And you know what? They're always going to be there. Always. You've got to choose thankfulness. There are reasons to be thankful in every single day. Choose thankfulness. Choose gratefulness. And look for joy where you find it. There's so many people who live either in the past or in the future and who don't see the joy that they have available right in front of them. Don't look back and say, if only, if only, if only. Or look forward and say, when I make my million, then I can. Find the joy right now. Find the joy in the people around you, in the events around you, in a sunset, and patting your dog in the head. There's joy to be had everywhere you look. Look for it. And then live with eternal perspective. The decisions that I make, the whys. Let them be motivated with an eternal perspective. We've only got one life. We've only got a little bit of time. And, you know, I think it's probably true that all of us, no matter how we live, there will be things that we regret, if we're honest with ourselves. Choices that we wish we'd have done differently. Relationships that we wish we would have valued a little more. A harsh word that we wish we wouldn't have spoken. The fact is we aren't perfect. And the fact is we do fall. We are living in a broken world, and our nature itself is partaker in that brokenness. But that's why Christ died for us. Because it's not about our righteousness, it's about his righteousness. As we cast ourselves on him, as he changes us from the inside out, as we live with an eternal perspective, I think we can come to that day when it is our turn. I don't know what that'll be like. Will we be thinking of our failures when we stand before the great white throne? Will we wonder if the blood was enough? I don't know what that'll be like. But I do know that we have the promise of God. That if we accept Jesus as our Savior, that if his Spirit is in us, if his grace is empowering us, if we've experienced his forgiveness, that we'll be able to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For most people, emotion is a more powerful motivator than logic. We're emotional beings, not just computers. If God wanted computers, he would have given them to us. That's why the fear of that he would have made us them. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's an emotion. It pushes us. Emotion pushes us to seek God and truth. We must not be ruled solely by emotion, but we cannot ignore the biological fact of our physical, emotional, spiritual makeup. That's the way God made us. And some people sometimes get so frustrated about the way they're created, rather than embracing it. That's the way God made you. Enjoy it. If you live in harmony with God and truth, you will enjoy your physical life, your spiritual life, and your emotional life. As Christians, it's the best life. Embrace and be grateful for the life that God has given you. We have to be motivated and convinced of truth on an emotional level, not just an intellectual one. I'd like to look at two more scriptures in closing. One is found in Mark 10, and it's the story of the rich young ruler. A person who did not live with eternal perspective, and who did not look at the why. He only looked at the what. And when he was gone forth into the way, this is Mark 10, verse 17, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. How many of us find ourselves in that same position as this rich young ruler? Maybe the finger that God has laid on your heart is not for your possessions, but maybe it's something else, a tangible thing, and it's between you and God, but you know what it is. And you say, "God, not that." What's the problem with that? It's the same problem that the rich young ruler had. We're looking at what, not at why. And just by looking at the what instead of the why, its significance was lost. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And then I'm going to drop down to verse 28. This is the part that we often don't think about on this in this story, but it's, I'd like to look at it. Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions," tags that on the end there, "and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last and the last first." What is he talking about? You give these things up and you're going to get a hundredfold back? What was that? Were the disciples experiencing that? Did you ever hear of the Apostle Peter living in a dacha somewhere in the countryside? Where's my hundredfold houses and lands? I think partially what he's talking about is the blessing of the church. Just the powerful blessing that community is. What's mine is yours. And that sharing that goes along with that. Sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. It's not going to be easy, but it's the best way to live. Okay, I'd like to close now with Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Why do I want to live for the Lord? Why do I want to follow his truth? "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why does any of it matter, and why should you care? Because we're not just living for this life, but because we're living for eternity. May God be with us and help us make the right decisions. Shall we stand for prayer?